3. You will find this on page 986. We'll actually begin reading at chapter 2, verse 17, but our text this morning will be the entire chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you have told us that the word has been given to us to make us wise unto salvation. And so we pray for your spirit to work powerfully and wonderfully in our hearts this morning, as we look upon the Apostle Paul's great affection for that little congregation in Thessalonica, and that we may see not only Paul's affection, but also see that as a pattern, a model for our own affection for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you give us an appetite for the word, a hunger and thirst for the truth? And would you fill our hearts with joy, we pray, as we hear that message proclaimed, the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, died, who rose from the dead, and who now reigns victoriously. Hear our prayer, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are parents, and parents of older children, or of adult children now, you remember that time after your children left the house, or perhaps when they were teenagers, where they were gone for a while from you, and you were always wondering. Think, for example, of teenage years in particular. They go out for the night, and some of you maybe made it a habit of staying up at night, Maybe you were not so obviously seen when your kids came home, but you were awake. And perhaps the kids knew that the light was still on in the house or in the bedroom, making sure that you arrived home safely. Not just because you wanted to be nosy as parents, but because of a genuine love and concern. And sometimes it's difficult for teenage children to understand that. They want their freedom. They want their independence. They want to be treated like adults. And yet, what parent can say they don't have a genuine concern when their children are away? Or maybe you've had the experience of having your child go away for a long time or travel a long distance away. And during that whole time of absence, you wonder, you pray. There's always this sense of, I want them to come back safely. I want to make sure they arrive in the same way that they came. Isn't that really a depiction of what Paul is describing here in terms of his relationship with this small congregation in Thessalonica, this first congregation in Europe, the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as I said to you before, what we see in this letter is really the heart of the Apostle Paul. Not Paul the theologian, first of all. Not Paul the preacher and teacher, first of all. But Paul the pastor. And I think it's been accurately said that in his description of pastoral ministry, in his depiction of the way he pastors the church at Thessalonica, there is a parallel with parental love and parental care, isn't there? John Stott, the late British theologian and pastor, said that pastoral love is really akin to parental love. And I hope you know that. I hope you see that. And I hope you experience that. I hope you put that into practice, because that's really the challenge of the text before us this morning. Do you understand the Apostle Paul's affection, the nature of that affection, how he expresses that affection, what he longs for, what his priorities are? But then also we translate that to our own situation. And I keep asking you, and I'll ask you again this morning, how do you look upon the people of the Lord? What is the level of your affection for God's people? Not just the small or maybe the large circle of friends that you have in the church. Maybe not just extended family, but for all of God's people. How fervent are you in prayer for them? How willing are you to suffer on behalf of them, for their benefits? What would you be willing to give up to see them advance in the faith? Those are questions very relevant to our text this morning. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these words in his mind, the thought keeps repeating itself. What have you heard about the Thessalonians? How are they doing? Can you give me any news? Can you tell me something? The tone is of the Apostle Paul with a heart that aches. Think about that ache. Three things this morning I want to draw to your attention from this chapter. This is really the end now, the conclusion of that first segment of this epistle, which deals with very pastoral and personal matters for the Apostle Paul. But he speaks of the ache of separation. What was that like for the Apostle Paul? And then there was the ache, secondly, of responsibility. Paul still has an agenda for them. And God has an agenda for his people. And then finally, in that prayer, verses 10 through or 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of the ache of affection. And I want us to notice carefully the prayer that he offers on behalf of his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. So those three things. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we have the ache of separation. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts it. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer. You get the sense of the Apostle Paul deeply agitated, deeply concerned, deeply engaged in that prayer and that longing to see them again. He said, we could bear it no longer. What we were willing to do is to be left behind, the Apostle was, at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. I want to draw your attention to a couple things, first of all. Not only intense in terms of the intensity of Paul's feelings. You could bear it no longer. I mean, his affection was so strong for them. But what he was willing to sacrifice. He had experienced this once before where he was left alone. And now he's left alone at Athens. Among complete strangers. No circle of friends, no congregation to support him. He was left alone. But Paul says, we're willing to do that. We're willing to be left behind so that we can send Timothy off. That was the extent of his sacrifice for their benefit, just to hear news of how they were doing. Which raises the question, what would you be willing to sacrifice? And for Paul, it was the comfort and the assurance of having that companion, Timothy. Someone to support him, someone to encourage him, someone to share the labor of ministry in Athens. And he sends him off. It's sacrificial love. What would you be willing to sacrifice? What would you be willing to give that would be costly for the sake of seeing others benefited? Fellow believers in the congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world, perhaps in a missionary setting. We're not talking here simply about money or resources. We're talking about your time, your convenience. What would you be willing to do? Paul says we're willing to do that because we love them and we love the Lord so much. We put our own comfort and our own welfare aside and we send Timothy. And notice how Timothy is described here in verse 2. He's not only our brother, he's described by Paul in a very remarkable way as being God's co-worker. In fact, later on, after this original was penned by the Apostle Paul, many commentators or scholars or scribes said this is uncomfortable language. It doesn't seem quite right. It's one thing to describe Timothy as Paul's co-worker, Silas's co-worker, but God's co-worker? Yes, says Paul, which I think was a way of saying to the Thessalonians that he comes as our envoy. He comes with the full authority of God himself. Just as he said to them earlier in chapter 2, when you receive the word that was preached from us, you received it not merely as the words of men, but the words of God. Timothy is someone who is advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the purpose of that work? Three things. To establish, to exhort you in your faith. He's going to teach, he's going to preach, he's going to minister among them for the purpose of building them up in their faith. Not because Paul's suspicious about the church in Thessalonica. Not because he doubts the sincerity of their profession of faith. But he longs to see them strengthened and supported and encouraged in what they believe. But there's another reason. A second reason, verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul gets word that the church in Thessalonica had been suffering affliction in one sense or another. He's deeply concerned. He's deeply concerned that those afflictions don't detract them, don't discourage them, don't lead them to forsake the gospel altogether. So he sends Timothy, and Timothy's going to remind them that affliction, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, suffering for the gospel, is part and parcel of the Christian life. How can we relate to that? Can you relate to that? Can you identify with that to Christians who suffer, in particular those who suffer for the sake of the gospel? To tell them that this is what their calling is. This is what Jesus had told them, this is what the apostles had preached about. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, in other words, he's saying, it wasn't as if we never mentioned this to you before when we were with you for those 3 weeks. We mentioned it in our preaching and our teaching. We warned you, but we just want to make sure that these afflictions haven't so discouraged you that you're contemplating abandoning the faith altogether. Just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And so he says again, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter, that is Satan, had tempted you. Remember Satan here, the Apostle Paul had said, had prevented Paul from traveling back from Athens to Thessalonica. But he's also concerned that Satan would tempt them. And your labor, you and our labor would be in vain. In other words, he's aware of that spiritual warfare that they're engaged in. They're not talking simply about human opposition. They're not talking about the persecution by government leaders in Thessalonica or about others who know them and have heard about the message, but Satan himself. This is the ache of separation. But then secondly, the Apostle Paul speaks of the ache of responsibility. And here's the picture you ought to think of in your own mind when you hear or you read these words from the Apostle Paul. You can imagine Paul furiously scribing on his manuscript, on the papyrus with his pen. We couldn't stand it any longer, and so we sent Timothy off, and we're so concerned to see how your faith is progressing. And as he's writing those words, before the ink is even dry, Timothy walks to the door and says to Paul, I have good news. Paul, I have great news, the best news you could possibly hope to hear about the church in Thessalonica. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news, he uses the word gospel here. Only time he uses the word gospel when it's not related to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? Of your faith and love. Notice in the rest of this chapter how the Apostle Paul will emphasize those two things. What Calvin described as the sum total of Christian piety, the sum total of our calling before the Lord, love and faith. Those two are intimately connected. And reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So there's this reciprocated affection. The Apostle Paul has said, remember, we were like a father to you. We were like a mother to you. We cared for you tenderly. We cared for you because we loved you. We had great affection for you. And now we hear that you love us as we have loved you. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the word. If you were to ask me, what is the key verse of this third chapter? It is verse 8. For now we live. What does that mean? Paul is saying, we can breathe easy again. That's really a paraphrase of what the apostle's saying. Our hearts are at rest. We can live again. We're not in this frenetic activity wondering, how are you doing? It's like the parent, again, staying up late at night, waiting for the child to come home. And then when they hear that door close, the parent says, now I can rest. Now I can breathe just a little bit easier because I know that my child has come back home and all is well. Think about this in terms of what Paul's priorities are for that small congregation in Thessalonica. You might have expected the Apostle Paul to say that what gave him the greatest encouragement was to hear that they hadn't been through any persecution. He doesn't say that. He says that what gives us greatest comfort is that through all the persecution, all the affliction, you stand fast in your faith. That's important. It's important in a number of ways. It's important in terms of what Paul's priorities for his own ministry, but also what should be our own priority for a congregation? And think of your priority as a parent for a child. You know, parents wish many things for their children. You hear many parents say, I want my children to have it better than I had. I don't want my children to struggle like I had to struggle, or mom and I had to struggle. I want things to be easier. But you don't hear that sort of thing from the Apostle Paul. What encourages Paul's heart is that through all this affliction, they stand strong. And isn't that what we pray for our children as well? Not necessarily that they be spared hardship. The priority is not that they have an easy life, but the priority is that through it all, they would be strong in their faith, drawn closely to the Lord, that they be filled with conviction of the truth, and that they would respond to that affliction, not with bitterness or resentment or anger, but with love. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And notice again, what Paul has in mind is to supply what is lacking in your faith. To supply what is lacking in your faith. These are young Christians, baby Christians, immature Christians. And so what was lacking in their faith is going to be supplied, it'll be met. We know later on that it was some 5 years later that the Apostle Paul returns to that church in Thessalonica. But it is the ache of responsibility that he expresses. And finally, the ache of affection, verses 11 through 13. And Paul offers this prayer, and this prayer is instructive for us. It shows us how to pray for others, how to pray along with others. Someone once described this as when a child begins to learn a musical instrument, a piano, or begins to learn how to sing. How does that take place? It doesn't immediately begin with a child playing perfectly or singing perfectly on pitch. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's awkward, sometimes it's frustrating, but you take those steps. And oftentimes a good teacher will play alongside of the child or sing alongside of the child. And I think here, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing for this young church in Thessalonica. He says, this is what I'm praying for. This is what I want you to have as your own focus in prayer, your own priority for ministry. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. The Lord's sovereign in all these things. And if in his wisdom he postpones that, we have to learn to be patient. We have to learn to wait upon him in his timing. And may the Lord make you increase and abound, notice, in love for one another and for all as we do for you. I want to emphasize here at this point what the Apostle Paul says in terms of the sum of the Christian life, the sum of the Christian piety that we express before the Lord. For Paul, it was this combination of faith and love. Faith and love. In other words, one must be grounded in the truth of God's Word. One must know the Scriptures. One must be able to profess, yes, this is what I believe. This is what I know to be true. This is what I lean upon with all my heart. But with that, he joins love. You notice how the Apostle Paul speaks of both things. Love for God and love for neighbor. And you see what happens if either of those elements is removed from the equation. What happens if we speak only of truth with no reference to love? It becomes harsh. It can easily fall into a judgmental attitude or even pride. And so truth must be softened with love. But what happens if we speak only of love without any reference to truth? Love becomes soft. Love has no backbone. Love doesn't make the difficult decisions that love is required to do sometimes. And so Paul joins the two together. And it's a good reminder for all of us. When we go about the work of ministry, we look at what the Lord's calling is for us. It is that we be strong in our faith, that we know what we believe, but also to be joined together with a love and compassion. That what drives us is a love for the Lord and a love for our neighbor. And the Apostle Paul draws us to a conclusion by saying that the Lord would increase and abound their love for one another so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And this will be a prominent theme in the rest of the epistle. They have many questions about the future. They have many questions, many fears and concerns about the return of Jesus Christ. When will that take place? Not only, but what does that mean for us here and now? And Paul simply says at this point, we want you to abound more and more in love. We want you to be strong and firm in the truth so that when Jesus Christ returns, you're ready. You're waiting. You're eager. You're busy in the affairs of the church. And so as we conclude this section of Paul's letter, I simply want to ask you again, when you listen to the Apostle Paul describing his own affection for the church in Thessalonica, how do you think of other Christians? How often do you think of them? For example, how frequently do you pray for our missionaries? How often do you think of our brothers and sisters in Davao City, our brothers and sisters in India, the work of Reverend Pullman, the work of Reverend Bernalis, the work of others whom we support? Do you think of them? Do you think of their struggles? Do you think of the trials they face in that setting? Think of a Reverend Zechfeld in Toronto, dealing with an East Indian population there. Do you think about them? And if you do think about them, what sort of things do you pray for? What's the priority? What are you willing to sacrifice in terms of your own comfort, your own security, to benefit them? What would you be willing to do? And now let's make it more local. How often do you think of the congregation here? Brothers and sisters here. I asked you before, what's the first response that comes to mind when you think of a congregation like ours? Frustration? Anger? Bitterness? Resentment? Maybe a laundry list of all the things that have been done against you? You've been aggrieved? You've been hurt. Maybe you're a bit standoffish, reluctant to get involved, reluctant to commit yourself. You think, I've got more important things to do, more pressing things to do. Let others pick up the slack. But I think it's very clear from a passage like this that we can't have that sort of attitude. There's affection here. There's tenderness. There's empathy for this little congregation in Thessalonica. Think of the mercy and the grace that the Apostle Paul expresses as well. There are some things they don't yet fully understand. But rather than browbeat them, rather than come down hard on them, the Apostle Paul says, we were like a mother and a father. And it grieves us to be away from you. Because we long to come to you and supply what is lacking in your faith. Is that the frame of mind that you have when you walk into the sanctuary this morning? Or when you walk out of the sanctuary this morning? To whom will you speak after the service? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs friendship? Who needs to have their faith strengthened, supply what is lacking? Who needs to be reminded to grow in love and in faith? How can you be used of the Lord to be a blessing to others? How deep is that commitment? How willing are you to sacrifice? And we can sacrifice in many different ways. Maybe it means I don't get to do the things I really want to do this week. Recreationally, time with family perhaps that I'd like to spend, or other activities, other hobbies. Maybe it means I have to put that off for the time being because someone's in need. Maybe it means picking up a phone and calling someone, encouraging them. We are a congregation of hurting people. I can tell you that as your pastor. There are people who are hurting. There are people who are lonely. There are people who are struggling. There are people who are dealing with family conflict. There are people dealing with difficulties at work. There are people who are struggling with chronic health issues. And they're beset by anxiety. Are you aware of that? I pray that you would be. How could you be used the Lord to minister? Do you see yourself in that parental mode of thinking and acting like the Apostle Paul describes here? Pastoral love is parental love. It's a challenge to our elders and to our deacons. I've said before at our meetings that if all we do or all we think, all we prioritize is what takes place in that meeting, and all we are administrators, then we really haven't begun to do the work of ministry. Ministry happens outside of that room. Ministry happens in terms of establishing and cultivating relationships. Elders, you need to do that face to face, one on one. Speaking and praying, encouraging, admonishing, doing all the things that the Apostle Paul describes here. And in so doing, making evident, transparent to all that you come into contact with. And I say this for all of you, that what motivates you is a love for the Lord and a love for God's people. That you don't come as one who is going to berate, someone who is going to browbeat, someone who is simply going to give it with both barrels. But you're going to be tender. You're going to be patient. You're going to be humble. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he minister to the outcasts? How did he minister to those whom society had left behind? He extended his hand. He blessed. He befriended. He dined with them. Open your homes. Open your hearts. Stand strong in the faith. Grow in your love. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have seen in your word the very personal side of the Apostle Paul. We see his great concern, and it is a rebuke to us, those of us who are often so concerned with ourselves, first of all, with our priorities, with our agendas, with our comfort and ease, and yet we see in Paul that utter selflessness that comes when the grace of Jesus Christ transforms one's life. And so may this word this morning and this sermon be a challenge to all of us, not only our elders and deacons, but all of us. Father, there are so many opportunities for us to minister through prayer, through friendship, through instruction. So many ways in which we can bring the word to bear, to supply what is lacking. Father, would your word lead us in the way we should go, your Spirit as well, stirring up our hearts, recognizing what we have first received from you. May we that now extend that to others, and so bring honor to your name. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.